Chapel Podcast. Thank you for tuning in. We're so glad you're here. Before we get started, we want to remind you of the importance of being connected into a local church body. Podcasts are a gift from God, but are meant to be supplemental and not substitute or replace the gathering of the saints in worship in the Word. With that being said, we pray that this teaching would bless you, equip you, and encourage you in your walk with Christ.
All right, well, we're gonna look at this in a little bit of maybe a different light this morning. There's a lot of wonderful things around Palm Sunday and what we refer to as Holy Week. There's just so many powerful moments in the life of Christ in that short period of time. And it's, you know, there's a reason why all of the gospel writers carve out so much space in the gospels for those handful of days. There were a lot of important things that were happening. Jesus was fulfilling hundreds of years of prophecy, like over and over and over again throughout that season. And that's one of my favorite things to look at and teach on, is the prophecies that Jesus was fulfilling. Just that sense of, man, we can trust God. The things he says he's going to do, he does them. And so there's some powerful things there. We could look at some of the things he was emphasizing as the disciples were more and more, you know, he's trying to help them understand, this is what I've come to do. And I know you're not totally getting it, but I'm not here to free you from the Romans. I'm here to free you from your sin. I'm here to give you eternal life. That's what I'm here to free you from. And so we see all of that. So there's a lot we could look at this morning, but what I want to do is, there's this journey that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem to start this week. And so we're going to look at Mark's Gospel, chapter 10, and we're going to look at what I'm calling the kind of three different encounters on the road to Jerusalem. Three different encounters on the road to Palm Sunday. And so let's just pick this up in Mark's Gospel, chapter 10, beginning in verse 17, and we're just going to work our way through these three encounters. And I want you to think of this not only in light of your own life, like, Lord, are there things that you want to highlight to me? Are there things you want to say to me, reveal to me? But I also want you to consider some of the people that we are around in everyday life as we carry Christ. Like, I think we ought to always personalize what's the Lord saying to us through the scripture. But I also think we need to realize he wants us to partner with him to reach other people. And so some of the very people we're going to see in these stories, these are the folks that we are around right here in our own backyard who need Jesus. Whether they recognize it or not, they need him. And so let's see this through that lens, all right? Okay, here we go. Mark's Gospel, chapter 10, beginning in verse 17. And as Jesus was setting out on his journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone." This is kind of the introduction to the story of a guy that's known as the rich young ruler. Is anyone in here familiar with this passage of scripture, the rich young ruler? You know, there's a lot that we could see here, but one of the things we see right out of the gate is this guy seems very hungry and interested in what Jesus has to offer. There's something attractive about Jesus. And from all indications, this is a pretty good guy. He's well-to-do. He's well-off financially, as we're going to see. He seems to walk a pretty moral, a highly ethical life. But there's some sense in him that something is unsettled. And so he runs to Jesus, "Good teacher, what must I do?" Do you hear that? "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" That's such an easy trap to fall into. And so he points to Jesus and what he sees as someone who is doing some things right, good teacher. And so Jesus used this opportunity to already start to get at maybe a little bit of what the issue might be. Why are you calling me good? There's only one person that's good, and that's God in heaven. And so Jesus begins already to highlight a deficiency that's here. We all lack something that only God has. Verse 19, Jesus says to him, "You know the commandments." Now, quick show of hands here. How many of us know how many commandments there are in Exodus. Somebody want to shout it out? Easton, you're front and center. The Ten Commandments. Great job. Great job. You knew the answer to that. You acted like you had a little uncertainty, but you knew the answer to that. Ten Commandments, right? So does Jesus list 10 here? Little preview. No, he doesn't. He says, you know the commandments. He begins to talk about how we engage with one another. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and your mother. And he said to him, teacher, all these I have kept from my youth. Now, it's always a little bit of dangerous territory to try to assume that we know what people were thinking or feeling in the Gospels. I think it's natural for us to place ourselves in these stories a little bit where we might be at. You know, maybe he's thinking something like, okay, I'm doing pretty good on this. I'm doing pretty good on this. Like I said earlier, I've lived a pretty ethical life. I treat people well. I live above reproach. So maybe he's feeling pretty confident, like he's about to receive really good news. Maybe he's a little disappointed. Maybe he's thinking, okay, you're pointing me to the Ten Commandments. I'm kind of doing that, but I still feel this lack. I still feel this lack. I still feel some sense like I'm not measuring up. See, I don't know what he was feeling. I don't know what he was thinking, but I know that Jesus is trying to point him to the real need. Friends, one of the things that we've got to be aware of in our own walk with the Lord, and we need to be aware of that other people who don't know him might be facing, is the drive to rely upon our own deeds. Either we recognize I am falling short and so I'm gonna try harder and do better and I feel the weight and the pressure of that, or I begin to convince myself I'm doing all right. I'm pretty well off because I'm a good person. I'm treating people well. And one of the things we need to realize about the gospel is it's not just about people's lives who are really broken that it's easy to see externally, or who are stuck in some sin or addiction that might feel more obvious, like they're the ones that need Christ. But somebody who's walking, you know, pretty stable, pretty kind, generally nice to people, that somehow they might not need Christ. We all need Jesus. There's four commands that Jesus didn't mention. And all four of them are kind of wrapped up. They're connected to this relationship. And I think even in what's missing in this story, Jesus is highlighting what's missing in this young man's life. And that's where his heart really is. Does he have a true heart connection with God? Has he given his life to God? And so Jesus, you know, it's easy to read this and go, wow, Jesus is about to kind of knock him back on his heels with some truth here. But Jesus speaks truth into our lives so we can respond to the reality of our need. And so let's take a look at what happens next. I love how Mark phrases this, verse 21. And Jesus, looking at him, loved him. If you get nothing else this morning out of this, if you've ever struggled as a believer with how do I share the gospel with others, and you hear the phrase, we need to share truth in love, this is a really good picture of how to do that. Jesus looked at him. He engaged this guy where he was at. He saw him where he was at, and he loved him. And in love, he says to him, you lack one thing. Go sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come follow me. And how does the young man take it? Disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Jesus loves us enough to speak the truth and help us to see our need. Every single one of us needs to be reconciled to God. Every single one of us needs to be in right relationship with the creator of the universe, the only king, the only one who ought to be in charge. And so Jesus will love us enough to reveal other things we are relying upon other than him. And the question is, Can we hear that and respond, or will we leave disheartened? Will we leave disheartened? Friends, I want to encourage you, as you walk with the truth of Jesus out into a world in need, we need to find some courage as believers that we're willing to communicate the truth of what people lack. And friends, if we've come to Christ, we should never be doing that from a standpoint of arrogance or like we have it all figured out, because we're coming from our own place of lack. I mean, I love what we see next. Like, the disciples see this, and they look at this young man who seems to have it pretty well together. Like, this is clearly a guy that's well-respected. His finances are in order, and he's well thought of among other people. And they see this guy walking away with his lack, and they're kind of in awe. So let's see how this continues here. Verse 23. As this guy walks away, Jesus looks around and he says to his disciples, "How difficult it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God." And the disciples were amazed at his words. But Jesus said to them again, "Children, how difficult it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." And they were exceedingly astonished and said to them, "Then who can be saved?" And Jesus looked up and then said, "With man it is impossible, but not with God, for all things are possible with God." Guys, that's the truth of the whole gospel right there, that apart from him, we are lost. You might be sitting here this morning going, I'm not rich. I don't feel like this is a big issue for me, that I would be relying on my riches to provide myself for myself. Or you might be sitting here this morning going, Jake, like, I get that there are people who don't know Jesus that need to hear this, and I want to faithfully carry that to them, but I'm not in the position this rich young ruler is in. But I would just say to you, the disciples of Jesus who had given their life to following him are seeing themselves in this moment and going, we fall short too. We're aware of our own lack too. And friends, I think there are a lot of things we are facing in the church, in our own walk with Jesus, where there's some sense of an awareness of our lack, and we feel the weight and the pressure of that. Guys, the people in our society that are struggling with things like fear and anxiety, those numbers aren't a whole lot different in the church. And I'm not going to try to sit up here and address every component of what might filter into that, what might cause that. Like, I'm a firm believer in seeking a professional and getting counsel, all of that. But I just have to say, there is a real sense in an atmosphere in the world and in the church, like, I don't have enough. In some way, I'm not measuring up. In some way, I'm not going to be all right. In some way, I don't even know if the Lord's going to be able to help see me through this. Like, there's just this sense of fear and anxiety and desperation that's kind of permeated. And I don't think we need to be ashamed of that struggle. I think we need to hear Jesus' invitation to come to him. Like, left to myself on my own, this is impossible. But thank God that we have a God of the impossible. That with God, all things are possible. With him. And so, friends, this is the message that's available to us as we walk our roads, that we wouldn't fall into areas of our life as believers where we begin to lean and rely upon what we bring to the table. Whether that's trusting stability in life. Because see, try this one on. Like, I've never associated myself as being someone that can relate to being rich. But you know what I do fall for a lot? If I could just reach that place of stability in my finances, I'd have peace. Like, that's my confession to y'all this morning. Like, I struggle with that. I felt that. And so there are places, there are areas where without even realizing it, we can be doing like Jesus plus, right? And so my prayer in my own life this morning, my prayer for us as followers of Christ here in this room is, Lord, would you help me have this mindset that I come to you and rely upon you only. Lord, would you reveal ways that I am looking for a sense of peace or satisfaction or stability in anything that is apart from you? That in both my lack and in my abundance, I don't need to worry about either. I'm trusting in you. And then, Lord, would the good news that I carry forward be rooted in that? So when I am encountering a world around me that either thinks they don't need Christ or they're desperately searching for him and feel like, I don't have what's needed, I don't have what it takes, that we can carry Jesus to people well. Is this making sense, friends? I love just the bit of encouragement Jesus gives them here at the end. Verse 28, Peter began to say to him, "See, we have left everything and followed you." Now, you know, Peter, we give Peter a hard time, right? He has all these ups and downs. And I don't know what's happening in Peter's heart in this moment. Is he looking to justify himself? I've left everything and I've followed you. I don't know what's going on in his heart, but his statement's true. Like, Lord, we've just given our lives to following you. And Jesus is like, yeah, that's the place to be. If you trust me, that's it. And so Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, there is no one who's left house or brothers or sisters or mothers or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel who will not receive 100-fold now in this time, houses and brothers, sisters and mothers, children and lands with persecutions." Why do you have to throw that in there? "With persecutions and in the age to come, eternal life." Did you notice what he said there? Now in this time, there's good things at hand. He's never dishonest about the challenges we'll face. He says, yes, with persecutions, but there are blessings in this life, this side of heaven, in the midst of the trouble, in the midst of the sacrifices, there's blessings here. And what was the original question the rich young ruler was asking? How do I have eternal life? And what's Jesus saying? You have it. Because you have me. Because you've received my good news. I'm with you in the present. I'm with you in the present. And you will be with me forever. Amen. The bottom line application is that Jesus offers true riches. Jesus offers true riches. It's himself. It's himself. Story number two. I mean, that's enough right there, right? Like, say the amen, let's go home. That's plenty. But the story continues. They continue on down the road. Verse 32 now. "And they were on the road going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus was walking ahead of them, and they were amazed. And those who followed were afraid. And taking the 12 again, he began to tell them what was to happen to him." They know what Jerusalem represents. Now, there was always this level of like, you know, one minute it seems like the disciples were getting it. The next minute they seem to be confused and misunderstanding. One minute they realize, hey, going to Jerusalem is scary because they might kill you. The next minute they're celebrating going, hey, I think this is the moment where he becomes like king, like capital K king, and the Romans are overthrown, and because we're his guys, we're like in a great spot, right? They just seem to be all over the place at times, and so they're amazed and afraid because they know you're heading to dangerous territory. There's people there that want to kill you, and yet he's facing it head on. And so he says them as clearly as he can in verse 33, "See, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles. And they will mock him and spit on him and flog him and kill him. And after 3 days, he will rise." I mean, he just lays it out. this is where we're heading. This is where we're going. This is what's going to transpire. And what powerful statement of commitment to him, we're with you. You know, what rises up in the disciples in this moment? Verse 35. And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came up to him and said to him, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you." I would never do that. Oh, really? How quickly we just divert into, how does this affect me? What am I getting out of this? And he said to them, "What do you want me to do for you?" And they said to him, "Grant us to sit one at your right hand and one at your left in your glory." Oh, how we miss it. Oh, how we miss it. I'm heading to be killed, and you guys are interested in who gets the right and left-hand seat. And if you read some other gospels, Matthew's like, hold on a minute, Mark left out an important detail here. Those bros didn't go to him and ask him for those seats. They sent their mom to do it for them. Mom, will you go ask if we can have those really important seats at his right and his left hand? I mean, it's just wild, you know? It's like, here they are worried about their own position, their own glory. Here's the real thing. What they're saying is, what's in it for me? See, I would like to think I wouldn't do this in this setting. And then I'm really ashamed to realize how often in my walk with Jesus, I'm essentially asking the question, what's in it for me? Lord, this is getting hard. This is getting difficult. I'm not thrilled with some of the outcomes that are unfolding in my life. What's in it for me? What's in it for me? Verse 38 now. And Jesus said to them, "You don't even really know what you're asking when you're asking for those seats. Because who's on his right and on his left in his moment of glory? Who's there? The thieves. Because his moment of glory was his moment of sacrifice on the cross. They didn't even understand the seats they were asking for. He said, "You don't even know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink or to be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized?" And they said to him, "We are able." And Jesus said to them, "The cup that I drink, you will drink." And they do. Later, after his death and resurrection, they face the persecution that comes. "The cup that I drink, you will drink. And with the baptism with which I am baptized, you will be baptized. But to sit at my right hand or at my left is not mine to grant, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared." Jesus is saying, you don't really understand what you're asking for, and my glory is different than you think. My glory is my sacrifice. My glory is my life laid down on your behalf. It's not what you think it is. That's where my glory is, because his kingdom is upside down. And friends, I have to say, and I want to be careful with this, but I think it is important for us to realize that in getting to the conclusion of what the good news is about, that we don't rush there and skip past the starting point. When we talk about the good of the gospel of Jesus, before we get anything out of it, it is just simply the realization of who he is and what he has done. Before I rush to what does the cross do for me, do I just see the creator of the universe there? The places I feel the most that I fall short when it comes to communicating is when I'm talking about Christ on the cross. I wrestle with it anytime I'm coming up to talk about that. It's like, Lord, my words are going to fall short. And I was feeling this way again this week, going into this morning, going into next Sunday. And part of it is like, Lord, I want to communicate this well. Like, I want to communicate it well and accurately. I want people to see who you are and what you've done. And I'm sitting there last night even wrestling this through. And my daughter Kate is sitting at the piano. And she's playing some worship and she's singing. And, I mean, y'all know Micah. He loves to worship. Something was missing this morning, wasn't it? Yeah. he loves to worship. And so his sister's there playing the piano and worshiping, and he's intent, you know, he's Micah, and he's listening. And all of a sudden, you know, we hear his feet. He's kind of loud when he walks, and he goes stomping up the stairs. You can hear him when he's in his room moving around. And he comes downstairs, and he'd grabbed a little framed cross that's hanging on the wall in his room, and he was going to each of us and just showing us the cross. It's like without speaking a word, he just goes, Jesus, the cross. Like it's just that. Like I'm grateful, beyond grateful. I can't even put into words that Christ would die for me and that I could be forgiven and set free. But guys, listen, he died. Like the God who created people because he thought it would be incredible for us to share in the eternal joy and life that he has. Like think about that. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, they just have a party. They love each other. In fact, it's so confusing how it works. We can't even wrap our heads around, is God one person with three personalities? Is he truly three people that is just so united he's one? It's like, I don't know how it works, but God is just in such beautiful communion of love and joy. And so Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, they look at each other and go, wouldn't it be great if some other people could experience this with us? What if we put our image on them? We made them a little bit like us and just said, hey, we created you to enjoy this forever. And we show up on the scene and that apple looks pretty tasty too. I mean, I know it probably wasn't an apple, but. And so God goes, oh man, you've missed it. You've blown it. You'll go all of these other places away from me. When me and my presence is enough. And so what does he do? He works it out for us. And the God who is life and the God who gave all of us life gives his life. Gives his life. And it wasn't easy. It wasn't comfortable. It wasn't simple. Like what did he tell them? He knew what he was going to face. I'm going to be given up and betrayed. The people that should have recognized my arrival, they're the ones that are going to have me crucified. And then they're not even going to have the courage to do it themselves. They're going to hand me over to the pagans who are going to mock me and beat me and crucify me. And I'm willingly laying my life down because I love you. Because I love you. Man, that we could just see Jesus. That we could just see him. Before we think about what we're getting, what we're receiving, if we could just see him. And of course, you know, the disciples do what they do, right? The 10 heard it, and they began to be indignant at James and John. Why are they upset? Because they beat him to it. They put in their request before everybody else could, right? And Jesus called to them to himself, and he said, you know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. Guys, every other form of power or position is always benefiting the one that has the power and the position. But not so with Jesus. And he's saying, but not so among you either. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. The King of Glory came to serve. The King of Glory laid his life down. Let's just take that in. Let's see him. Let's worship him. Let's enjoy the relationship that he's given us. And then let's live out of that. Let's live out of that. His glory is in serving and in sacrifice. We now have the opportunity to participate in that, not to bring glory to ourselves, not to make a name for ourselves, but to serve and to love and to point other people to that same Jesus. Jesus offers true riches. Jesus offers true glory. Last thing, blind Bartimaeus. You know, in this whole story, the one guy that could actually see clearly was the one guy who couldn't see, right? Blind Bartimaeus, Mark 10, verse 46. And they came to Jericho. And as he was leaving Jericho with his disciples and a great crowd, Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." And many rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he cried out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Who's about to be shouting for the Son of David to have mercy and to help them? Everybody else, right? Like, where's he heading? Palm Sunday, Jerusalem. That's what eventually the crowds were shouting. Hosanna, save us. This guy started the chorus right here. The guy who has every excuse to be mad at God, to blame God. We go from the rich guy with everything to the poor guy with nothing. We go from the disciples who see him and walk with him every single day till the blind guy that doesn't even know what he looks like. He's just heard a rumor about a guy named Jesus. And he hears that he might just be passing by, and he cries out, "Son of David, have mercy." Guys, that's the simplicity of the gospel. We can just cry out, "Jesus, would you have mercy on me? I need you. God, in my blindness, in my lostness, in my lack, I just cry out to you." And Jesus stopped. I love that about Jesus. This isn't even a rare moment in his life. I could probably just get you guys to start shouting out examples throughout his life where in the midst of whatever thing he was doing, you know, he's on his way here to accomplish this thing. He's in the middle of teaching over here. He allowed himself to be interrupted for those in need. He allowed himself to be interrupted, and he stopped and he said, "Call him." And they called the blind man, saying to him, "Take heart, get up, he is calling you." And throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus. And Jesus said to him, "What do you want me to do for you?" And the blind man said to him, "Rabbi, teacher, let me recover my sight." And Jesus said to him, "Go your way, your faith has made you well." And immediately he recovered his sight. And what I love about this, he didn't go his way, did he? He recovered his sight, and he followed him on the way. I love that. Friends, the beauty of Jesus is that he offers true sight. If you're like me, you know you've got areas of blindness, blind spots, weakness. Thank God that we can call out to him for help, and he is faithful to stop. He's faithful to stop and engage with us and love us and bring us into true sight that we might see him in all of his glory for who he is. And the blind guy who receives sight is able to continue his shouting, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the Son of David, Hosanna, save us," and the chorus joins him. And the guy who threw off his coat to come to Jesus, others join in and start throwing their coats down before his feet. And they worship the king as he comes to town. That's the position I want to be in always, but like especially this week. Like just celebrating and seeing Jesus as he comes, as he arrives. Friends, I really don't know where this has hit you. I didn't have like, here's your three takeaways. It's just like, let's look at these people that had these encounters with Jesus. Let's position ourselves to see him. And guys, if you know him and you love him and you walk with him, Let's participate with him in our city. Let's love on the rich young rulers. Let's be patient with other followers of Jesus who are missing it at times and just come back to that simple truth of seeing Christ on the cross. And let's be prepared to share the good news of the gospel to the blind and the hurting and the broken and the striving and the weary who need Jesus. Let's carry the good news of the gospel with us. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for my son who so often reminds me of just the simplicity of seeing you and worshiping you. Jesus, thank you for the cross. Thank you that you made us, that you love us enough that in our own brokenness, our own separation from you, our own sin and struggle, God, that you love us enough that you have made a way where there's no other way. No effort, no achievement, not even serving you earns us anything. But God, you freely give your life for us that we can be reconciled to you, that our lives can be redeemed, that we can live with you here and now in the midst of this life, and we can be assured of eternity with you forever. God, whatever you want us to see in this morning, however we ought to respond, Lord, I pray that we could see your visitation in our lives today, that we'd recognize it. And Lord, as we go out of here into our week, God, that we would realize that there are people on the road that need you. May we be carriers of the good news. Thank you that when you are high and lifted up, you draw all men to yourself. We worship you in your glory, in your sacrifice. We praise you. It's in Jesus' name we pray this morning. Amen.